What if you could have a career where the opportunities are as vast as our nation, where it's not about mission statements, but a shared mission? At U.S. Customs and Border Protection, we go beyond to protect more than borders. From ship to shore, air to ground, cities to local communities, CBP agents and officers are keeping people safe. Join U.S. Customs and Border Protection and go beyond for something far greater than yourself. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
Every day, we rise, challenging ourselves to work for what we believe in. At U.S. Border Patrol, protecting our borders is more than a job. It's a calling. Agents answer the call, working together to keep our country and communities safe. If you are ready for a new mission, join U.S. Border Patrol and go beyond. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Now, can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if your thoughts became verbalized out loud? If what you were thinking in your head all throughout the day was heard audibly by those people that are around you. I mean, how would that change your life? Immediately as I asked this question, I know many of us, like me probably, I mean all of us, if our thoughts became verbalized out loud to be heard by others around us, we would sort of freak out. It's like, oh no, what would they think about me? What would they do? Would they still be my friend? Would they just not want to have anything to do with me anymore if my thoughts became verbalized out loud? It's sort of a worrisome thing to think about, isn't it? If our thought life became public, if people knew the thoughts that we had during the day, what would it change about the way we lived? Years ago, there was a segment on Saturday Night Live called Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. Everybody remember this? Okay, Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. Nobody watches Saturday Night Live anymore. Okay, but just try to imagine, you know, this peaceful, calming scene, often out in nature, and with the narration, and the narration is his thoughts. And it's musical accompaniment in the background, and they're usually thoughts out of left field, okay? Heavy, heavy, heavy sarcasm. I thought they were hilarious. But here are a few of his deep thoughts, okay? This is gonna be risky. Number one, if a kid asks where rain comes from, I think a cute thing to tell him is God is crying. And if he asks why God is crying, another cute thing to tell him is probably because of something you did. Another deep thought. Consider the daffodil. And while you're doing that, I'll be over here looking through your stuff. It's really bad. Finally, this is all I got today. Just kidding. Most of the time, it was probably real bad being stuck down in a dungeon. But some days, when there was a bad storm outside, you'd look out your little window and think, boy, I'm glad I'm not out in that. You know, I ran through this in rehearsal with the team beforehand, and it went about the same. So I thought, you know what, we'll just run it up the flagpole and see what happens, and yeah. But the truth is, our thoughts can reveal a lot about who we are, our motivations, our desires, our intentions. In fact, I would say our thoughts are really the starting point for what become our beliefs. And then our beliefs are the starting point or the catalyst for ultimately what becomes our behavior. And I want to say this, kind of to get into the crux of it right away, that I believe our thought life controls our whole life. Our thought life controls our whole life. So if that is true, that our thoughts determine our beliefs and our beliefs determine our behaviors, should we not pay more attention to our thoughts? But here's where it gets difficult. Because we live in a culture that values outward performance, right? Our appearance, our work, our behaviors, our physical appearance, and our status. And those things are given the highest value in determining our worth. But the tension for the Christ follower is that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the inner life.
The inner life being our hearts and our mind. In fact, in the Old Testament, God reveals the thoughts of a person to be a reflection of who they are. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." So our thoughts not only control our life, but they determine the direction of our life. So not only is it important that we pay attention to our thoughts, but we learn to take our thoughts captive, which is a biblical idea. And we can control our thoughts. Once they enter our minds, we are not helpless in terms of what happens to thoughts once they are initiated. You know, most of us, I think, say, well, you know, we can't control our thoughts. They're just unpredictable. And while this is somewhat true that we can't always control what thoughts come into our minds, we can control what happens with them once they do. And we can be proactive in determining what to think about. And when it comes to our spiritual life, why is this so important? Because the mind, the first thing I would say is the mind is the battleground of sin. Author and pastor Charles Stanley said, "We sow a thought and reap an action. We sow an action and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and reap a destiny." So we have to take captive our thoughts right away, because thoughts determine actions, and actions form character, and character forms who we are and ultimately our destiny. James 1 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." See, there is a process where a thought can enter our minds. And initially, it's like, oh, this is just a thought. And while that's somewhat true, we have to decide what we're going to do about the thoughts, because it is the battleground of the mind where sin is birthed. And I think too often the enemy knows and uses our sort of nonchalant attitude about our thought life to really begin to sow the seed of sin and separation and brokenness. We don't take temptation seriously. And when it comes to our thought life, that is the starting point of temptation. A few years ago, a video went viral on social media, and the basis of it was basically a parent would place a bowl of candy in front of a child, and there's a camera right there, and they would tell the child not to eat the candy until the parent comes back in the room. And you may have seen these, but I tried this with Jude, and it was hilarious, and I couldn't find the video. But here's an example of what I'm talking about. Check this out.
Look at me. You can have fruit snacks, but you can't have them right now, okay?
You gotta wait.
You gotta wait until mommy and daddy come back, okay? You can't eat these yet. You gotta wait until we come back. I'm gonna leave them right here. Don't touch them. Wait, okay? We're gonna come back. Don't eat them yet. Don't eat them. We'll be right back. We just gotta go get something. Just go. Just wait a second.
I feel like my two boys would be to do the same thing. So, I mean, you know, some of you are like, well, how cruel is that? You know, you place a bowl of candy in front of a kid, you really expect them to be able to resist that? But that is how temptation works. That we have something placed right in front of us, and we think, well, man, that looks good, doesn't it? And, you know, a fruit snack or a Skittle or a candy is one thing, but then it becomes other things like, well, maybe just, you know, one time. I can just have one, right? Or I can do this one time, or what's the harm? It's only, what do we say, stress relief, right? What's the harm? But what begins in the mind leads to desire, and desire leads to deception. And ultimately, as James says, deception leads to death. And friends, too often there is a war waged in our minds, and we're losing it because we are showing up to the fight with one of those plastic Nerf guns you see kids that play with, you know, plastic Nerf guns. But the reality is there's a battle going on for our soul, and we're showing up to the fight with a little Nerf gun, and the enemy has guns blazing, taking control of our thought life with temptation. But we need to change our minds. We need to change our minds, because when we change our minds, we will change our life. Maybe you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with like my spiritual life, my life with Jesus, you know, my thought life? And our thought life is a catalyst in our spiritual life. When we change our minds, we will change our life. And this is not a self-help seminar. This is straight from the Word of God. How does this happen? Well, the Apostle Paul received a calling from Jesus himself. He was named an apostle by Jesus. He writes to Christ followers in Rome about the practical application of God's grace. Basically, how does all of this that I've said sort of play out in your life every single day? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Apostle Paul sets out a huge contrast between, first of all, two worlds, as he terms it, or ages. He says, look, there's a pattern of this present age, which we could say is basically before Jesus, the age dominated by sin and death. And this age began with the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's the present age. But then there is the age to come. And the age to come, we could say, is after Jesus. This is the age in which Jesus ushers in a new period of time, a new age. And this new age is not to be marked by sin and death like the present age, but the new age is to be marked by righteousness. And what happens is that Jesus, by his grace and mercy, transfers us from the present age into the new age. But the old age, dominated by sin and death, still affects us. We're still affected by sin, which makes up and marks the present age. But we're not magically set apart from this age. It's sort of like the phrase, well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? This present age, we have to live in it. We can't just pretend that we're not human. We can't sort of, you know, all go off and separate and fly off to this magic land where there's no sin and brokenness. We have to live in the present age. But God, while we're here in this world, wants us to be salt and light. And with our lives, as Paul is saying here in Romans, our lives are to mark the age to come. They're to be glimpses, little previews of the age to come that is not marked by brokenness, but is marked by righteousness. It's like, you ever done one of those ID verifications online, and it goes through and then it asks you, like, which of these previous addresses have you resided at? You know, and it's like, how, it's amazing to me how they can remember everywhere I've lived. I mean, back, like, I don't even remember the addresses of where I live. But someone in the government remembers everywhere I've lived 4 addresses ago. I'm like, oh, yeah, that was the name of the street. That's kind of weird. I mean, the addresses, they're always associated with you. I mean, you don't live there currently, but they are always attached to you. You might have moved 3 or 4 times, but that address is always going to affect you in some way. That's like the present age. But the second contrast that Paul lays out is conformed versus transformed. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Conforming to the pattern of this world is about our life and the fruit it produces. So let me ask you this. Are you living like Jesus, or living like the world wants you to live? That's conforming or being transformed. We are either living like Jesus in this present age, or we are not. We're either loving our neighbors or we're not. We're either standing up for the marginalized, the oppressed, or we're not. We're either making disciples of people or we're not. See, there is a transformation that happens when we come to faith in Jesus, and it happens because of Jesus and through Jesus. Paul says, don't be like this world. Don't just do what everyone else does. Be transformed. Be different. Don't be the same. And transformation, the word for it is metamorpheo, the Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. Now, I was not an honor student, okay, shockingly. But I remember in eighth grade science, we learned about metamorphosis by looking at a caterpillar. What's hilarious is that this past week, in front of our front door, right out in the grass area, we saw a giant caterpillar. I mean, it was yay long. Huge. I took a picture of it, and then I ran over it with the lawnmower. Sorry, this circle of life, okay? But what happens with a caterpillar is that they go through what's called complete metamorphosis. So complete metamorphosis is that the adult butterfly that results at the end of this process looks nothing like the larva. So complete metamorphosis is complete transformation. Friends, when we change our minds, when we are transformed, we go through complete metamorphosis, complete transformation. It's an internal process that is not done overnight. It is not microwaved. It is crock pot. It is put on the smoker for 40 hours. Spiritual transformation. It is not a quick fix. And you and I can focus our thoughts on God and be transformed. His character, specifically his love, we can literally change our brains. Okay? This is getting kind of nerdy, but just stay with me. Recent brain research by a doctor at University of Pennsylvania, Andrew Newberg, has documented that all forms of contemplative meditation were associated with positive brain changes, but the greatest improvements occurred when participants meditated specifically on a God of love. Such meditation was associated with growth in the prefrontal cortex, a part of the brain right behind our forehead where we reason, make judgments, and experience God's love. And subsequent increased capacity for empathy, sympathy, compassion, and altruism. I don't know what that is, but it sounds important. Ben, you probably know altruism. Ask him after. Commenting on this research, Timothy Jennings, an author, says in this book, The God-Shaped Brain, he says this, not only does other-centered love increase when we worship a God of love, but sharp thinking and memory improve as well. In other words, worshiping a God of love actually stimulates the brain to heal and grow. Science is catching up with what we know about focusing on God. When we focus on God, when we think about God's character, we can heal and grow. That what we believe about God literally changes our brain. And that's the starting point. So what do you think about God? Because this is the key. Many of us think God as not benevolent or loving. Many of us think of God as some sort of authoritarian who's critical or distant or disconnected from us, and only wants us to follow the rules. Otherwise, we're punished forever, and there's no chance of redemption. When we think of God in that way, what do you think our thought life is going to be? It's not going to be loving. What comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer, the great pastor and theologian, said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes in your mind when you think about God? That God is critical of you? That God is disappointed? That he's distant or disconnected? He's not really interested in the details of your life? See, in the same way that positive thoughts about God and his character can change our life, negative thoughts do exactly the same. The enemy wants to use negative thoughts to get us to believe lies about ourselves, about God, and about others. That we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not spiritual enough, we're not strong enough, we're not successful enough, we're not good looking enough, we're not enough, 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 enough. There's a definite outcome in our minds when we are focused on what Scripture calls the things of the flesh versus the things of the Spirit. Again, science is just catching up with truth from Scripture. Romans 8, 5 and 6, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. See another contrast here? The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Our thoughts about God are the most important thing about us. They determine our thoughts about ourselves and ultimately the direction of our life. So friends, how do we take control of our thought life? First thing is we remove the lie and replace it with truth. We remove the lie and replace with truth by daily meditation of who God is, specifically his character of love. Biblical meditation focuses on God and his character. You say, well, meditation, that's kind of new age. I mean, isn't that Eastern religions practice meditation, do they? Yes, but here's the difference. Eastern meditation involves emptying the mind. Biblical meditation involves filling the mind with the truth of who God is. And actually, research suggests that when you empty the mind in other forms of meditation, it actually creates an imbalance that is unhealthy between the left brain and the right brain. I told you we were going to get all nerdy today. Focusing on who God is, you do that by immersing yourself in Scripture. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Success is not what the outward appearance dictates it is. Success is communing with God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Filling our minds with who God is. And when we do this, we actually open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in us. Dr. Kurt Thompson put it this way. Neuroscience research has discovered that people with a reasonable balance and level of helpful integrated communication between the different areas of their brains tend to have reduced anxiety and greater sense of well-being. In other words, they have put themselves in the position to be available for the Holy Spirit to create those very characteristics that we so long to take root in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remove the lie, replace it with truth. Secondly, focus daily on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation of God in every way. If we want to know what God is really like, if we want to focus our thoughts on who God is, we focus them on Jesus. In John 13, it tells us that Jesus is humble. 1 Peter 1, Jesus is holy. 1 John 3, Jesus is righteous. 1 John 3, Jesus is pure. Ephesians 5, Jesus is loving. Colossians 3, Jesus is forgiving. Ephesians 4, Jesus is compassionate. Hebrews 12, Jesus is enduring. Luke 6, Jesus is kind. Jesus is God in every way. And when our minds and our thoughts are focused on Jesus, the negative thoughts that enter our mind are minimized in the light of His goodness. I'm not saying that we never have negative thoughts, and if we have negative thoughts, they're just an indicator that we don't love God enough. Please don't hear me say that, because I'm not. What I'm saying is that the thoughts that we have about Jesus totally crush the negative thoughts. Sorry, I don't mean to yell. I feel like I just did. So I want to ask you, what do you think about Jesus? I mean, really, it all comes down to Him. It comes down to Jesus. When our thoughts are focused on Jesus, God's goodness just rises to the surface. And it totally drowns out the negative. So, for example, how many of you could tell me right now how many stoplights you went through on the way to church this morning? Like, without counting, without stopping to go, oh, okay, left the house, turn on this road, turn on that. No, like, right off the bat, without thinking, how many could tell me how many stoplights you went through on the way to church this morning? How many of you could tell me that? If you were late this morning, you might say, well, there seemed to be dozens of them, dozens and dozens, and they were all red. So I would venture to say that unless you live right down the street, maybe only go through one or two stoplights or even zero, chances are you couldn't tell me right off the top of your head how many stoplights you go through on the way here. The reason for that is you're not focused on the stoplights. You're focused on the destination. It's on what you're going to be doing when you get here. And when our focus is on Jesus, all those stoplights or negative thoughts are minimized in the light of God's love. He is our focus. The third thing, quickly, is we engage in practices that help us to grow. Thoughts become an action. And we engage in practices that help us to grow closer to Jesus. And of course, prayer and reading the Bible are a big part of this, but three in particular, real quick, I want us to go through here. Connect with God and others. We were not created to just plow through life in isolation. God from the beginning has created us to be in community with Himself and others. And when we gather for worship with the larger community of faith, it is not just for our benefit. This is not going to be a place that's like a country club where you just come and receive the perks and the benefits of membership. But when we miss gathering for worship, we feel it, don't we? You ever been in a conversation with someone? Maybe you've missed 2 or 3 weeks of worship, and you come back and you're like, man, we missed it. You know, we missed being here. It's good to be back. It's good to be back. It's good to be back. We say that because there's a reason behind that. God has wired us to be connected. It's not just us missing the good times. Connect with God and others. Second thing is give. Give, give, give. When we give financially to the mission of Jesus, the end result is gratitude. I know some of us are worried about inflation, and that's a real thing. That is a real cost that hits us. And, you know, some of us are thinking more about the cost of living, and maybe that's created some negative thoughts. God is not surprised by any of this. I mean, do we really think God is up there going, man, I never saw inflation coming. I mean, I had just, you know, I had it at maybe 6%, and now it's, say, 8 or 9%. You know, and he turns to Gabriel and is like, Gabriel, did you know that inflation is like 9%? I never saw this coming. I'm totally caught off guard here. God is not surprised. When we give to the mission of Jesus, we see God as provider. And that creates in us gratitude. Gratitude. When we give, we're not giving to Legacy Church. It's never about giving to the church. We're giving through the church because the church exists to be on mission, to be out in the world, being on mission with God and flooding the community with love. The third thing is share. We've got to become people who give of ourselves even in greater measures to share our story. Sometimes we say, well, I don't have a story. I mean, I'm from this area and I went to college and got married and had kids, you know, just lived a normal life. Every one of us has a story about how God has been working in the midst of our life. And sometimes it takes the community and other people to point out that we have a story. Like, that's amazing. Have you ever shared something with someone and they go, oh man, that is amazing. God was really working in that. And we thought, well, yeah, I never thought about that, but yeah, I guess he was. That's why we need the community to create the stories or bring them to light more accurately of what Jesus is doing, what he's doing in our lives and our mission to make disciples. Now, sharing our story is not limited to just standing on a street corner with the sign like the crazy person telling everyone that they're just going to go to hell that night if they die in a fiery crash. It's more about sitting across a table over coffee or a meal and just sharing what God is doing in our world and where we see him working. So when we remove the lie and replace it with the truth of who God is, we focus on the presence of Jesus and we take steps to engage in practices that help us to grow, we will change our thoughts and we will change our lives. Some of us, man, we came into the room today, we had negative thoughts. And I'm not a psychologist. This is not a course in, you know, psychiatry or psychology, but our mind is the critical part of who we are as a person. It's the catalyst for the inner life. So I want to close with a prayer, and I invite you to just take a quick inventory of your thought life. If you're having thoughts of worry, I want you to name it. If you're having negative thoughts about something in your life, I want you to name it. If you're having thoughts that are desires of the flesh, jealousy, lust, greed, I want you to name it. Not, you know, you don't have to shout it out loud, but just quietly at your seat, as we're praying this together, I want you to pray with me and just name that thought. And so I think it's going to be on the screen. Yeah, it's going to be on the screen. So pray this with me as we close. God, I bring to mind the thought of blank, and then just whatever it is, that emotion of worry, that negative thought, whatever the negative thought is that I have right now. By the power of your Spirit, I take it captive. It does not define me. I replace it with your truth and love. Remind me of your presence right now. Fill my heart and mind with your goodness today. Help me to see how you're working in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Military parents never miss a beat, and neither does the Johns Hopkins U.S. Family Health Plan. Built for every warrior in your family, with more than 40 years of service to military families, TRICARE Prime Benefits plus exclusive extras. Learn more at warriorsathome.com.
A Kia SUV is capable of taking you far, but when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you,
ready,
or navigating new terrain. Power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia. Movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.